I hope you do. I'm going to encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 2 as we continue to walk through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, is my mic on? Am I good? Good. All right. I want to make sure. I always push the button once too many times sometimes. So, Acts chapter 2, we're going to begin reading where we left off last week in verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You know what, folks? Every time I read through this passage, I'm encouraged by the fact that what happened then can happen now. I'm encouraged by the fact that God's Word is true in every bit of what it says. And specifically, that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sins, and I'll heal their land. This land needs healing. Our sins need forgiving. We need to be in His presence. And these incredibly new Christians, 3,000 added to the church on the very first day, were experiencing maybe even a deeper fellowship than people who've been members of churches for years and years and years. And we talked about that fellowship last week. But I'm not talking about gathering together and just having a potluck. I'm not talking about playing games. I'm talking about a deeper relationship with God and with each other. The closer we get to God, the closer we get to each other. I remember a long time ago, somebody shared with me a simple diagram, and every time I would talk to people who would come into my office and say, "We want to get married." You know, it's interesting the kinds of people who come to see you when they want to get married, because they want to get married in church and they want to get married by a pastor. And so they make an appointment and they come in and they sit down with all this bubbly excitement about the fact they want to get married. You see, all of us who are married understand that we can see it from the other side of the perspective now, right? It's not always easy. Now, you may have the exact perfect person that God had in store for you, which I do, and I'm so excited about being married, and I'd much rather be married than not married. I love the relationship. I love the devotion. But the fact is, I get these people coming in, and they just want to get married. And so I ask them some questions. I began to ask them, first of all, the very first foremost question I ask them about their relationship with Jesus. Because, folks, it's not going to work if Jesus isn't in the middle of it. It's not going to work. I mean, over 58% of the marriages in America right now end in divorce. It's obvious that if there's not something to anchor your relationship on, it's not going to work. Plus, this society is so consumed with self right now that it's very difficult to think about someone else. It's very difficult to give up of what you have to help someone else. And the Scripture tells us that, husbands, we are to love our wives just like Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for it. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a huge love. We are to love our wives just like Christ loved us, willing to give up everything. That's what Christ did. He gave up His place in heaven. He gave up his relationship with God, to take all of my sin and your sin on the cross and pay the ultimate price. No wonder he was sweating blood in Gethsemane saying, Lord, please take this cup away from me. I don't want to be separated from you. And yet, it's not what I want. It's what you want, Father. Not my will, but your will be done. So it's exactly what he was willing to do. With all that in mind, these young Christians were meeting together, filled with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit living inside of them, and they were experiencing true koinonia fellowship. They were experiencing a time when they were willing to do anything to help each other out. So with that in mind, I want you to see something, and I mentioned this a little bit last week, that there was, first of all, a conviction that came upon those people. As Peter stood and began to preach that sermon in the first part of chapter 2, conviction fell on them. They realized that when Scripture was talking about sin, Scripture was also talking about me. Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so at that point, when Peter said, what you must do is trust in this one who died on the cross for you, who was buried and rose again, they understood they not only needed to be convicted, they needed to be converted. They needed to be changed from the inside out. And so there was a great conversion of over 3,000 people. And immediately, the Bible says they began to meet together. There was a communion. We talked about that last week. But now they are beginning to start to do what God had called them to do, the commission, to go into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world with the gospel of Christ. And so the way they did that was they began to meet together, not so that they could just enjoy each other's company, but so that they could be encouraged by the teaching of the apostles, so they could hear God's word, and then go out and invite others. Now, somewhere along the way, that has lessened and lessened and lessened. I mean, think about it, folks. Almost 9,000 people live in Craig, Colorado. How many did you invite this week personally to come and be with us? I mean, I can't invite everybody. I try to invite as many as I can, but I can't invite everybody. I work with the same number of people every week that I work with every week. And I invite them. Most of them are already going to church in Hayden at Mission of Grace. And I praise the Lord for that. That was a mission we started many, many, many years ago at Calvary Baptist Church. So praise the Lord. But folks, we've got to understand that it's not just about us. It's not just about us. And so they began by understanding, first of all, and this is the first point, their position. They understood their position. They devoted, the scripture says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the truth. They, by the way, I don't know if you understand this or realize this, but they didn't have Bibles at this point. They couldn't go home and pick up their Bible and start reading it. I mean, they had the law, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, but they didn't have it. Those were kept at the tabernacle or at the synagogue, if you were Jewish. That's where they were kept. And so you couldn't just go home and start reading. The New Testament was just beginning to be born because Jesus had just done what he was supposed to do so that the New Testament could come alive. And all these folks like Paul and Peter and James then began to write down the things that had happened, inspired by the Spirit of God. But they were, I mean, think about this, folks. Think about it. This is pretty cool. I like this. How would you like to have been in the same room with Peter or James or one of these guys that wrote the Gospels or the Scriptures or the letters? I mean, they wrote them. By the inspiration of God, they wrote them. I'm in the same room with them. I don't know about you, but I think it's kind of cool sometimes to meet somebody very famous, you know? In fact, I got to be in the same room with Billy Graham once. Now, I was in the room with about 400 other people at the same time, so it wasn't like a real personal time with him, but I got to be in the room with him. I got invited to go to the inauguration of George W. Bush as the governor of Texas because of my connection with Rick Scarborough. And so I got to go. We had a really beautiful luncheon there at the state capitol in Austin. And then Billy Graham was there, and he spoke in that meeting because George Bush wanted him to be there. He spoke, and then he prayed at the inauguration. And I got to meet him. You know, I thought that was pretty cool. But folks, the most important thing is these people, they weren't overblown by the fact that they were in the same room with all the disciples. Or in the same house with them. What they wanted was to be in the presence of Jesus. To be in the presence of Jesus. When you meet Jesus, truthfully meet Jesus, it changes everything. It does. And we have to personally choose to either follow Him completely or follow Him at arm's length like the lukewarm people, or say I know Jesus but do my own thing. So you're somewhere in there. Super hot, crazy about Jesus, can't wait to tell people about Him. Somewhere in the middle, or somewhere going the other way. Right? These folks were devoted. They were devoted to the Word of God. Now, that's why they got together. They wanted to hear the prophets were saying, what the disciples had been talking about. They wanted to hear it. You know what, folks? If we're not devoted to the Word of God, then we're not devoted to Jesus, because the Bible says Jesus is the Word of God. In beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so, folks, we've got to be devoted to the Word of God. And you can't say, and I can't say, that I really believe God if I don't spend any time in His Word. It doesn't make sense. We've got to spend time in God's Word. Not because it's something we have to do, but it's because it's something we ought to want to do. God's Word is our standard. If we don't understand God's Word, somebody else can take God's Word and say anything they want to say with it. They can take things out of context and try to build arguments and do all kinds of things. And there have been all kinds of false doctrine and religion taught all across the world claiming that they believe the Word of God. But the Word of God is true, and it does not contradict itself. And if you follow God's Word, you will understand the heart of God. Psalms chapter 119, verse 89 says it like this: Your Word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. John chapter 17, verse 17 says it like this: Sanctify them, Jesus said, by the truth. Your Word is truth. Your Word is truth. And by the way, Jesus had just said to them not long before that He was the way and the truth and the life, and no one would come to the Father except by Him. They were devoted to the truth. They were also devoted to their tie. We talked about this last week. This koinonia fellowship was more than a surface knowing of each other. I can tell you what, folks. I mean, we might as well just be honest in here. If you can't be honest in church, you can't be honest anywhere, right? Does that make sense? All right. So, we could go to church with the same people for years and years and years and not really even know them. I'm wondering, when's the last time you really cared enough to spend some quality time with somebody and get to know them? You see, we could walk in this building, which is not the church. We are the church. We could walk into this building every single week, week after week, after week, after week, after week, and see the same people and say the same things every week. Hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. How you doing? Oh, great, great. How was your week? Good. How about yours? Okay, good. Yeah. And we could just be all surface. But until we start getting to know each other and praying for each other and reaching out to each other, we're missing the whole purpose of being together. The fellowship comes from an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ that is filling us with His Holy Spirit. And His Holy Spirit tells us, because He's a helper, we ought to be helpers. Because the Holy Spirit walks alongside us, we ought to be walking alongside each other. There was a tie that binded them, bound them together. It was a genuine spiritual caring and love for each other. Look at what it says in Revelation, excuse me, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. If you go on to the next one up there, ding, one more time. There it is. To the angel of the church in Sardis I write this. These are the words of Him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, that you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you will have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but I will acknowledge that name before my Father and His angels. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the what? To the churches. You see, God's not talking. Jesus is not speaking to John right now and saying, I'm talking to the world. I'm talking to the church. To those who are called by my name. I'm talking to the church and I'm saying to you, you need to wake up. I remember I heard an old flame-tossing preacher one time preaching on that passage out of Revelation. And when he got to that section right there, just excuse me, I'm not going to try to do what he did in some terrible way. I'm warning you ahead of time. But when he got to that, he said, wake up! And boy, everybody, there was even one guy who was asleep went, ooh. But it got their attention. Jesus is trying to get our attention, folks. It's not about a building. It's not about trying to do this or that. It's about Him. And when we get our focus off of ourselves and on Him, He will begin to do something amazing in this community. They were devoted to the truth. They were devoted to the tie. They were devoted to the table. Now, I'm not talking about the supper table specifically. I'm talking about that, what we talked about last week. They were devoted to that koinonia fellowship of loving each other. It was a picture of the Lord's Supper and the beginning of the love feast were the times of remembrance, one for Him and one for what He had done, and two for what He was doing. And as we gather together, it ought to be the fact that God is in the process of doing things right now. We don't have to talk about what He used to do. We can't talk about what He's going to do, but we can talk about what He's doing right now. Is God doing something in your life right now? If He is, you ought to not hold it back. You ought to be sharing it with people around you. You ought to be encouraging each other. And all the more as we see that day approaching, the Scripture says, right, Eddie? All the more, you know, we talked about this verse this week. All the more as we see that day, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some are in the matter of doing. You see, we are to be together in this. And as we are together in this, God will encourage us, and He will strengthen us, and He will use us. So they were devoted to the table. You see, folks, it's because of His blood that He saved us. It's because of His love that He forgave us. It's because of His power that He moves us. These people were born again, blood-bought, set apart, empowered, and changed. And folks, that's what we ought to be. I don't know how Much clearer, I can say that. We need to be changed. I remember many years ago, I worked at a church and walked by the nursery that day, and they had a passage of scripture on the outside of the nursery door. It says that we should not, let me see how did it go. We should not stay the same, but we should all be changed in the nursery. You know, get it? We should all be changed. Never mind. I guess you had to be there. Anyway. Devoted to the truth, devoted to the tie, devoted to the table, and they were devoted to the throne. You see, there it goes on to say that as they met together, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods, and they gave to everyone as they had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. There's that koinonia. And they broke bread together in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And they praised God, and they enjoyed the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to them every day. They devoted themselves to the throne. They devoted themselves to the Father. Their priority was to pray. You know what, folks? Prayer is our link to the heart of God. If you don't pray, now I'm not talking about these little cursory things that we do before we eat. Now, it's not bad to pray before you eat. You probably ought to, especially if I cooked it. But the fact is, folks, we ought to pray. But I'm not talking about that kind of prayer. I'm talking about sincere fellowship with the Spirit of God, speaking to Him from your heart and allowing Him to speak to you. Prayer is our link to the heart of God. Do you want to see God? Pray. Do you want to hear God? Pray. Do you want to know God? Pray. If my people who call by my name will what? Humble themselves and pray. And pray. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 says this. Devote yourselves to what? To prayer. Being watchful and thankful. You know what that means? It means that as I devote myself to a relationship with God, it helps me be watchful for people around me because it makes me have the heart of God, and God already knows what's going on around me in the lives of the people around me. So it helps me be more sensitive and watchful for things. You know, I can get so tunnel vision sometimes, but the people, you know, are all around me and they have needs and everything, but I got this tunnel vision. Well, it's all about you. Mr. You, right? I'm susceptible to that. I don't want to be like that. I want to be like Jesus, who in the middle of a humongous crowd, some like we saw in this video, stopped in his tracks and turned around and saw a woman who had reached out and touched his cloak. And said immediately to her, your sins are forgiven. You're healed. Folks, he cared. He cared about people. He prayed. We ought to be praying. You see, we not only need theology, we need neology. Theology is the study of God. Neology is the presence of God. How long has it been since you stayed on your knees through the night? How long has it been since you prayed and prayed and prayed for the salvation of a person? How long has it been since you prayed that God would give you the voice and the courage to speak the truth? How long? One of the marks of His church was their position. They realized that they were devoted to the truth and to the tie and to the table and to the throne. But secondly, it was their practice. Not only did they know that, they practiced it. The scripture says they were single-minded. They were one. You know how I know that? Because it says right here, they shared everything together. As one had a need, they cared for each other. They met needs of each other. Now, are you saying, Pastor, what we ought to do is sell our houses, sell all of our stocks and bonds and all this kind of stuff, and just start meeting together all the time in one central place, and, you know, if anybody has a need, we can meet it or whatever. I'm not talking about making a commune, but what I am talking about is by the understanding of what we're seeing here, is that the frame of reference and the frame of mind of the people of God has got to be totally changed. Your mind's got to be changed. Your heart's got to be changed. Everything's got to be changed. You've got to become a new creation. And the problem is we live in such a self-centered world that it seems to be so pushed on us from the very beginning that by the time we get to be as old as some of us are, we're so set in our ways, and somebody comes along and starts preaching the truth, and we hear it, but then we walk away. Because that would cost something to me. That would cost something to me. And you know what? I've worked really hard to get what I've got. God, don't you know that I've worked really hard? Don't you know all the hours that I've put in at the job? Don't you know? You know what, folks? All of that stuff is going to pass away. It's going to pass away. And so instead, they began to care for each other. And if one part of the body began to hurt, then everyone hurt. And if one part of the body was thriving, then the whole body starts to thrive. Folks, we've got to have that mentality. We've got to have that encouragement of the Holy Spirit to be on course, on the same mind frame that Jesus was. They were single-minded. They were sacrificial. The Bible says they gave freely. They didn't hold on to it as they were given it. They were giving freely. When's the last time you've freely given? Freely given. You might say, well, Pastor, we don't have a whole lot of financial needs here at the church right now, so I'm not really tithing or I'm not really giving right now because, you know, when we need that, I will. It has nothing to do with what we need. It has everything to do with obedience. It has everything to do with the matter of our hearts. We don't give because we're supposed to, just like we don't study God's Word because we're supposed to. We do it because we want to. Because the mission of God is so much more important than my mission and your mission. And I can tell you this, folks, for most people in this country, here's the mission. Get as much as I can as much as I get, sit on the lid and keep everybody else away from it. That's the mission. Man, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to get my nest egg built up. I'm going to do everything I can so that when I get to be 65 years old, I can retire and I can get me a Winnebago and I can tour this country and I can tell you, this is going to be all about me. And then when they're 66, they drop dead. Folks, it is not about that. It's about now. Wherever you are in this life that God is allowing us to live, wherever I am right now, God is allowing us the breath that we have. He's allowing us our heart to beat. He's allowing us to be here. And they decided they were going to give of themselves. The difference between giving begrudgingly and giving freely. Look at what Luke chapter 6 says. Verse 38 says, I like this. It says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. It'll be pouring into your lap. With the measure you use, it's going to be measured to you. Everything they had, they were given it all. Our giving love is our statement of faith. You know what I mean by that? It means it starts with the love that God has given you and given me. And because of His great love, I can now begin to give to others. See, I can't do that on my own because I'm really selfish. So are you. But when God comes in and He changes us, and I experience the radical, amazing, sovereign love of God in my life, I can realize that everybody needs that. My neighbor needs that. Somebody in my family needs that. Somebody that I see on a regular basis, they need that. They need that love. And these people began to understand that they had to sacrifice what they wanted for what God wants. And it's always the case. John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus said this, "By this everyone will know that you're my disciples if you what? Have love for one another." They're not going to know it by you going to a church. They're not going to know it if you wear a I Love Jesus t-shirt. They're not going to know it any other way but by this way, that you have great love for one another. You know how I know it's great love? Because it's the word agape. It's God's kind of love. And we can walk by each other and say, "Man, I love you, brother, love you." You know, and we can say all kinds of things with our mouth, but not mean them in our hearts. Right? God knows our heart. These people meant it. They showed it by what they were doing. They were sacrificial. They were also spiritual. Look at what they met together every day, not just on Sunday. They met together in the temple courts. You might say, "Well, Pastor, I can't do that. I've got a job." Well, yeah, but they still met together. We have a hard time just getting people together on Wednesday night, one more night. We are to be walking with Him daily. Remember what Luke 9:23 says? That we are to pick up our cross daily and follow Him. So they were gathering together daily because they could not... they couldn't make it a day without God. They couldn't make it a day without hearing His Word. They couldn't make it a... Folks, my encouragement to you is turn off all the junk that you tend to listen to and begin to listen to the Word of God. Even if it's just specifically God's Word being read out loud, it's better than listening to all the garbage that's on stuff that we have. Let God's Word seep into your mind and heart. Meditate on it. Realize that the closer you get to His Word, the closer you're getting to Him. So, their position, the mark of His church, their position, they realized whose they were. Their practice, they began acting out what they knew was right. And lastly, they're praising. You know what, folks? We don't praise God enough. I mean, I don't. I need to praise Him more. I can't give Him enough praise. Does God have to have it? No. God's God. He doesn't need anything. But I can tell you what, folks. Just like I love it sometimes when my kids are sensitive enough to call me on the phone and just say, "Dad, I just want to tell you I love you." That makes my whole day. Maybe they'll listen to this online and give me a call. Makes my whole day. I just love to hear from them. I love to hear from my grandkids. I can't wait to Skype with my two little granddaughters. Ooh, I get so... I love it. Thank God for Skype, right? But the fact is, folks, God loves to hear from you. But He also loves for us to tell Him how awesome He is. Because He is awesome. When you do a study through the names of God, you begin to realize how awesome God truly is. And even in our state of selfishness and sinfulness, it begins to pull away those those crusty things that cover up our eyes called this world, and we begin to see a slight glimmer. As Paul says, right now I see through a glass dimly, but soon I shall see him face to face. But I begin to see who he is and what he's like, and I begin to be able to praise him out of true praise rather than coming up with some mantra that I learned as a kid. I begin to praise him because he really is my shepherd. And he really does care about me. And he really does want to lead me and make me lie down in green pastures. He wants to make me. He wants to take me by the still waters. He wants to restore me. He wants to guide me. He wants to deliver me even in the middle of the shadow of death. He wants to be my shepherd. And this is one part of who God is. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my shield. He's my strong tower. He's my consuming God. He's my banner of victory. I mean, you can go through all of those things and just meditate on the fact of who God is, and you can't help but praise Almighty God. They began praising God. Psalm chapter 47, verse 1 says it like this. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. Now, I've said this before a lot of times, and you'll probably hear me say it a lot more times, but I just can't figure it out. Well, we can come into a building called the church, because we're the church. We come into a building, and we can go sitting in the pew, and we can just sit there, and it's like, okay, well, what time is he going to be done? You know, I'm pretty hungry. Oh, there's a game on this afternoon. That's right. I'm excited about that. And we get home, man. We're pumped on the game, man. Did you see that throw? Woo! But, I mean, we sit here and go, folks, why can we not be excited about him? Is it because we can't physically see him right now? I can tell you this, folks. Every time in Scripture, when somebody got a glimpse of the glory of God, they immediately began praising him. You know what, folks? When you're taken into the presence of God, whenever that is, it could be today, by the way. Are you ready? When you're taken into the presence of God, you will immediately fall on your knees and begin praising him. Because you can't help but do that for who he is. These folks were praising God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Now, I wonder if you're like me sometimes when you think of praising as being a sacrifice. Because sometimes I don't really feel like praising. Sometimes I don't really want to praise. Sometimes I'd rather do something else because I'm selfish. But just as the tabernacle was teaching us that the people had to bring a sacrifice so that they could get into the presence of God, he's talking about the very same thing. He's saying, folks, listen to me. As you sacrifice praises to God, he begins to hear you. Praise opens up the door into the presence of God. And that's why, folks, old, dead, liturgical church services full of religion will not ever bring you into the presence of God. It won't. It'll bring you into the realm of religion where you feel good about yourself. When you're in the presence of God, you don't feel good about yourself. They began to understand that praising was so important. Luke chapter 10, verse 20. If you go to the next one, Danny. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In other words, again, he's saying, don't rejoice about the things of this earth. I have power over the spirits of this earth, God says. That's not a biggie. The biggie is you got your name written in heaven. And Jesus said to you and to me, if we know Him as Savior and Lord, I'm now preparing a place for you. And I'm going to prepare this place for you. And if I go to do that, I doubtless will come again to take you to be where I am. And even one of His disciples said, well, God, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. No one's coming to the Father except through me. Folks, it's so exciting to know that Jesus right now is working on a place for us. Now think about this, folks. God spoke into being in 6 days everything that we know of. Jesus has been working on your place for over 2,000 years. Must be pretty good. Must be pretty good. We ought to be praising God. And then we ought to be pointing people to Him. You see, that's really the twofold mission of a church. We ought to be praising God and pointing people to Him. And the people understood that. Because that's what it says here. They were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord, what? Added to their number daily those that were what? Being saved. So it wasn't that these people were just sitting around in these homes and enjoying food together, telling jokes and talking about their jobs. They were gathering together, hearing God's word, being inspired by it, taking that power and going out and telling people about it. Going out and telling people about it. Now, I'm going to get real straightforward right here, right now. If you don't tell somebody about Jesus, who's going to? Well, that's your job, preacher. Wait a minute. If it's my job, how come they're not here then? If it's my job to tell them about Jesus, well, get them here then. I'll tell them about Jesus. Oh, no, Pastor. I'll give you their address and phone number. Folks, listen to me. I can't see everybody, but I'd be glad to go talk to anybody you want me to talk to. But here's the deal. The deal is, God didn't call me to be the messenger. He's called us all to be the messengers. He's called us all. In fact, 1 Corinthians says, you are now therefore ambassadors, as though I'm making my appeal through you. You're an ambassador of Christ. We ought to be telling people about Jesus, and they were. They were pointing people to Him. When we praise God, it points people to Him, not to our works. When we praise God, it shows people that we really do love them. When we praise God, His power is unleashed and He adds to our number. Because it's a work of God, not a work of flesh. And I want to close with this passage out of Psalm chapter 127, verse 1. It simply says this, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Folks, we got to rethink everything about what we're really here for. We've got to understand that it's not about me and it's not about you. It's about Him. And as we begin to keep our eyes fixed on Him, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who before the joy set before Him endured the cross, as we set our minds and focus on Him, and we begin seeing the needs that are around us, and we begin meeting them, and we begin praying for each other, and lifting each other up, and encouraging one another all the more as we see that day approaching, and as we begin to be the body of Christ, God will empower us by His dunamis, Holy Spirit, to be pushed out of this place into this community, and they won't be able to handle it. That's what God's calling us to do. That's what God's saying in His Word. Father, I come to You this morning, and I'm simply asking